As I indicated, I'm returning to Colossians, continuing our studies there. May it be more than just a study, may it be a true meditation, a devoting of our hearts, each of us, to know what the Lord would say to us. And in particular, I'm looking this morning at the section from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Which begins with that powerful word, therefore, on account of what he has dealt with. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so on. Therefore, it rests on what Paul has been saying. He has been giving us glowing reports of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father's love. Through the early part of the chapter, through to here, he's been showing us how Christ Jesus is great in every way possible. Of course, the Christian church should know that. This was a Christian church. We are a Christian church. We should know this. But there are times when we are liable to forgetfulness. Perhaps in our better moments we can't understand why we might forget such great truths about our Savior. But we do. And who knows, there may be something later on today, maybe something right now, which will penetrate your mind and distract you from Him. You will forget His greatness. Maybe something, very likely something, tomorrow, being Monday, that will do precisely that as well. Remember, Paul is saying, he's given so far 1.5 chapters to this, to tell us how great Christ Jesus is. Great in every respect. He's great in relation to this world in which we live, that is beyond number. In fact, I just reminded this morning, one of the prophets, he says, or the Lord says, when the heavens can be measured, then my word will fall down. You cannot measure it. There was something in the newspaper this week just about how great this universe is, and the numbers are beyond man's conception. He is great in relation to this universe, in relation to all things. He is over all things. That in all things he may have the preeminence. He is great. And this same great one is the one who gives life, true life, eternal life, by his death. And that is what Paul puts so bluntly, so clearly, in the previous verses, 11 through to 15, where he talks about the circumcision of Christ, talks about his burial, talks about him being raised again, and how that is brought to us through faith in the working of God. How he takes our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, nailed it to the cross. These are the things that this one who is preeminent over all things, this is what he has done. And the pronoun there is you. For you. This greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget it, Paul says, in these almost two pages that we have before us. And when Paul says that Christ himself and God says that it is all done, all that is required for you to be cleansed, for your trespasses to be taken away, nailed to the cross, all is done. God himself says it. He knows what he's talking about. And he has not failed. These are the things that we have been learning. But already, we have found that there are strong possibilities that the Colossians might be drawn away. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, high-sounding ideas that are completely empty, but may draw people away. And then it comes to a fine-looking ritual, one that was in place, that was even God-commanded in the past, circumcision. There are strong possibilities that these things might draw the believers away from Christ and all that he has done. It is accomplished in him. And it's exactly this tendency to try other things, this tendency that has led Paul to recall these great things about Christ. And if he is so complete in himself, and all that he does is complete, and he says to the believer, you are complete in him, to try and take something else, whether it be another fine-sounding idea, whether it be a ritual that is seen as making me right, any of those things, undermine the perfection of what the Lord has done. Any of those things bring a suspicion that he is inadequate and his work is. So there are those great things that Paul has already mentioned, which are immensely powerful. The philosophy, the fine-sounding ideas, the beautiful ritual, they're very powerful things. And Paul says now that there are more things that could take you away as well. I think by implication, Paul is recognizing, as the Lord himself does, he knows how we are tempted. Paul implies he knows it does seem hard to actually achieve a holy life. We want that kind of feeling that our life is approaching the divine presence. Most, if not all of us, look for that at some point or another. Looking for something that will perhaps even give us that extra assurance. But Paul says, I'm not letting go of what is most important. And this is that there is only one way to the Father. There is a struggle that goes on in life to be near to God. But he says there is one way to overcome it. One way to be walking with God. And so he goes on, and in these few verses, he's effectively saying, stay in the struggle. There is a struggle. Stay in it. But in that struggle, make sure you work and fight with something that is of substance. You cannot fight if you only have a shadow to hold on to. And these are my points this morning. That there is a struggle. Approach that struggle with what is substantial, the substance. And stay away from the shadows. I don't mean don't walk in the shadows. Don't try and hold on to those instead of the substance. Let me explain. First of all, I'm dealing with the struggle. What is it all about? The Christian life, we might say. Why are these things, even the things that are mentioned there, let no one judge you in food or drink, the do nots, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, why do these things become an issue? Can't everyone just go about doing as they please? Even being allowed to do some things that someone else says they should do. These kinds of things that Paul refers to there. Why not? Why not go about these things? But Paul says that is not on. That is not the way. There is something about our human race. There are a number of things. One is that if you're going to breathe, there's really just one way of doing it. If you're going to walk, well, there's different styles, but you basically, if you're going to be walking, you're on 2 feet walking. That's the way we're made. There is one way that we are made, and that is that we are made for God. We are made for a relationship with Him. But that can only be done one way as well. We try another way. We try all sorts of other ways. But there is only one way to truly walk with God. Let's go back a bit. We all begin life. Psalm 51 talked about that a bit earlier, that it's from our very beginnings that we try to do it, come to God. We try in the wrong way. We try and live our lives in the wrong way. But in the end, if there is one way to do it properly, whatever variant you use, it is the wrong way. How do we go about our lives? Living before God. Living in God's sight. This is exactly what men want to forget if they want to please themselves. And it's that that is summarized in Paul's little phrase at the end of this chapter, the indulgence of the flesh. This is what he means by living as you please. And the problem is, it penetrates also into the Christian life, the one who professes to trust in the Lord. It still penetrates. The indulgence of the flesh, as he describes it here. When Paul uses the word flesh and the things that are associated with it, there are the terms of a fleshly mind in verse 18 and so on. It's where the focus is not just on this stuff that you can squeeze and pinch that covers our bones. That's not all he's talking about. But it's a good picture of the whole sense of his use of this word. In Paul's way of using it, it is all that is associated with life that is defined, I would say, defined by our bodies. And that means including those ways of thinking that are limited by the horizon of our physical, our material existence. It's limited by the things that are perishing, the things that will fade away. In verse 22, that these things they concern things which perish with the using. Our bodies are dying. All that belongs to this merely material or physical existence is dying. It's passing away. But Paul takes this idea of the flesh, all that belongs to that, and he says there is an indulgence of it. He's talking about the way that man allows all of those things to control what we think, what we say, what we do, our very existence, to allow it to do what it wants. It dominates life. What dominates life? That which is restricted to this life, that which is restricted to the things that perish, the things that pass away, that has a limited horizon. And there is a struggle against that. He uses the word against. There is something going on. And this is written to Christians. It should be going on. But there should be this struggle against indulging the flesh, letting that take control of our lives. This is what the Christian is against. When you come to Christ Jesus, He becomes Lord. He takes control. It belongs to Him. But there are still very powerful influences that remain within us. The psalmist there was writing, he was a man who did love the Lord. But he says, make a pure heart within me. It's still there within, a very powerful influence. These other inclinations that still need to be rooted out. They're deep within, wanting to take back control. There is still that persuasion trying to take a hold of us, to indulge the flesh. Let those things take control. What would it be if you didn't have a struggle between these two? One, either Christ is fully in control, and that doesn't happen until we pass from this life. No one has known that in this earthly life. The alternative, if there is no struggle, is that the flesh does have control. And that means you're not a Christian. This is a struggle. It is where there is a struggle for this control. If you are a Christian and your body of the flesh has breath in it, you should expect to be in that struggle. Probably a greater struggle than you will have with any person outside of yourself. And as I say that, I think immediately of those who are suffering oppression. There are authorities against them. But the struggle within that Paul has in mind here, the indulgence of the flesh against it, this is even greater still and should be of greater concern. And so it is right to be fighting and battling, to be at war with, to be against the flesh, so that it will not have this control over you. It will always be less and less against the indulgence of it. But the question of this passage, that is what is behind all of this, the question then is, in what way should we prevent the flesh taking over? How do you take your stand against indulging the flesh? I believe Paul lays out for us that there are two classes of weapons or two plans of action that have been used and are used to fight this struggle against the indulgence of the flesh. One is that which is of substance, the other is the shadows. And substance then, let's look at that for a moment. Paul is in this passage targeting the wrong weapons, the wrong solutions for this struggle. He's trying to point out, he's driving at this, that there are some things that are more danger than help. Because you focus on that, you miss what is of value. And all the time he's saying this because he knows that the believer has what will be effective. This is what he calls the substance in verse 17. The substance is of Christ. That's what he's been writing of so plainly before. Verses 11 to 15, that immense and thoroughly effective work of Christ on the cross. His trespass, our trespasses, he has taken away, made us alive together in him. What is substance? It's something you can take hold of. Look at what Paul does say, what else he says about Christ, the substances of Christ. He is especially talking about the things to come. And he does this, I think, because he knows that the things of this world are declining. They are passing away. They are perishing with the using. And so he wants, and he encourages us to want, the things that will last instead. Don't we live in a throwaway generation? And how many of you hark back to the good old days when you could fix a thing with a screwdriver or a pair of pliers or something instead of throwing it away? We need something that lasts because we last in one way or another. But he is saying, if you want what lasts, you can have it. There are lasting things that are gettable. The things that are of Christ. The things that will go on beyond this world will not perish. And indeed, he says to the believers in the church, he says to us today, if you have Christ, you have these things. You have things that are substantial. He calls them in verse 18, your reward. Don't let anyone take that away from you, defraud you of it, cheat you from it. But they are the things that have their beginning now as well. In verse 19, he talks about the increase that is from God. It's in the present tense, holding fast to the head, that these things grow with the increase which is from God. There is substance there. There is a body that holds together to the head all the pictures that he is using. And it should be evident now in the life of the believer and of the church. The church should be growing so that there is nourishment there, that there is a mutual strengthening knit together with the joints and ligaments because we hold fast to the head. You can hold fast. There's something to hold on to. It doesn't pass away. Recall the struggle that is in view, the struggle against the flesh, and think about it. Let's put it this way. If you take what is of the flesh, and you try to use what is of the flesh to fight against it, what do you get? Well, perhaps you get a stalemate. But if you get a winner, it's still the flesh. It still is of what is limited to this world, what does pass away. It's like that handful of sand on the beach. You pick it up, and if you try to really hold fast to it, it makes it disappear all the quicker. It goes out. You try and catch the sunbeams. Open your hand, there's nothing there. What is it that you hold on to? Hold fast to? Is it something that stays there, that will never slip away? Substance is what you need to look for. As I compare these two, the things that are of the spirit, the things that are of the flesh, this is the direct comparison. I'm also reminded of that simple game, rock, paper, scissors. It's very interesting, isn't it, how they win. They win because they are so different from each other. How much more then, when it comes to this, there is that struggle against the indulgence of the flesh. It wants to rise up and take over. How do you deal with it? Not with things that belong to the flesh and the fleshly world and the fleshly realm. You need the spiritual things. You need something that is of a very different order. Something that is substantial, not just a shadow. And so he is looking to the substance of the things to come. They are of Christ. They're to be found in Christ and held on to in him. They are the things that will endure. The things that are of the flesh will not. The substance is what has a new and enduring quality. Something of the Spirit of Christ. The alternative is the shadows, and that's what takes up most of what Paul is saying here in volume in these verses. Shadow of things to come. These things pass away. They perish with the using. I mentioned one game. Another one that comes to mind is where you might be walking along and let's say a little person tries to jump on my head. Now, not this one up here, but the one in a shadow on the ground. It's a game. The crops often played it. I know we certainly did. Funny how little it actually hurts. And that's because it's a shadow. It's not my head, it's not the substance. It does take getting used to that here is food, and here are activities on certain days, a festival, a new moon, Sabbaths. It takes some getting used to that what you can feel and touch and hear and see, that those things are shadows. Shadows of things to come. That shadow on the ground, it has an outline that connects it with me, the reality, the substance. There is a connection, but they're only shadows. My son cannot ride on my back, the back of my shadow. He can ride on my back. There needs to be something substantial to live by. It's hard, though, to think of that, because we are so used to these things. We say, this is the reality of life. This is the reality. But it's not. It's not what lasts. Not what lasts eternally. Eternal is that number that's beyond our comprehension and beyond that, without measure. We can learn how things may be. Shortly we will take the Lord's Supper. And it is a good example. It is a picture of the reality, of the truth, of the spiritual reality. The bread that we taste is a picture of something that is far more enduring. You'll taste that bread and you'll go home and you'll need a meal. It does not endure. But it tells you of something that does endure. It drives it home, it seals it, it points you to it. It's that symbol of it. It talks about what is real and strong, life and death, life through the death of Christ Jesus. And it has its place. It has its purpose. This one, the Lord's Supper, is in fact commanded by the Lord. No mere suggestion. It's commanded by Him of all who trust in Him. But not in the sense of placing your hopes upon it. However holy these things may be, or may seem to be, this is not your foundation. And he is saying here in this passage, if you're looking to be holy, don't let your ideas be determined by men. And I think that is a much bigger issue than we are inclined to think. And probably a great many things that we allow men to guide us and to dictate completely unconscious or subconsciously. We're not aware of what we're doing. It's a big question. We need to be coming back to what men do or what the Word of God is telling us. We must obey the commands of the Word. Not those that are just the commands of men. If men do go along with the Word of God, as we must seek to do, as the leadership of the church must seek to do, then do go along with them. But be like the Bereans who took the Word and opened it and said, yes, it is true. It is what God has to say. Go with God's revealed will. But examine it. Know that it is His, and not just the commands of men. Because it may have the appearance of holiness. Take delight in false humility, worship of angels, and so on. It can cheat you of the truth. But most clearly, why do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch, taste, handle. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. It makes man feel good. It looks good. But it is of no value dealing with the indulgence of the flesh. Come back to Christ. He alone has the substance. It's interesting that in this particular translation, in two places it uses the word humility, and this one has included the word false before it. You don't really need that, because what is happening here in verse 18, take delight in humility. It's contradictory. Genuine humility, you don't delight in it. That is what you are. You don't recognize it for what it is. This one does recognize him. He says, look at me, I'm very humble. That does not work. That's what he's talking about there. It has the appearance of these things. Even neglect of the body. But that in itself, because that's what he's talking about there, that in itself is inadequate. In fact, it is a distraction from the real thing. It's not a holiness that will last. It's of no value. It's as empty as the philosophy and the deceit that would persuade men away. It undermines the full and the free salvation that is brought to you in Christ alone. These things are all about appearances, which is a strange thing, isn't it? When people say that's what we want that is real. It's not real, it's about appearances. It's about what's on the surface. Paul is persuading, he's saying, get to grips with what is of substance. You have the beginnings of it. Go all the way. And so he says, this is about appearances, but in verse 20, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, which is about appearances. It's about the things that pass away. You died to all that. Why? Why go back? Very simple question, really. Think about all that Christ is, that He's done. Paul has been building that picture. Who can deny it? And you say that this Christ is yours. This Christ died. He died to separate you, to take you with him, that the world can no longer have a hold upon you. If you died with Christ from those basic principles of the world, they don't have a hold on you. It's said that there are two certain things in life, taxes and death. When you die, not even the taxman can touch you. No one can. You're separate. That's what death is about. That's what he has in mind here. You died to the world. They don't have a hold on you. Writing to the Galatians, he says, when Christ died, I died with him and the world to me. We have no locus together. We don't join together at all. Dying to them means they don't have a hold. They shouldn't have a hold. Why put yourself under their hold again if you died with Christ? Well, that is where it stands or falls, doesn't it? If you do trust in Christ, however feebly you may feel that trust and that faith to be, if you do trust in him, even like the grain of the mustard seed, it separates you from the power that this world and all its parts may have had over you. And he's saying, don't give yourself back to that power. Your life doesn't belong to you in one sense. It belongs to Christ. And that's a good thing for you. It's the best thing for you. Don't give it back. What have they done for you? It's been a losing battle all the way. Now you have strength. You even have a reward to come in Christ Jesus. Don't subject yourselves to those regulations. And one of Paul's sentences that has different parts in it. And he's really saying, why do you subject yourselves to regulations according to the commandments and doctrines of men? From the end of verse 20 to the end of verse 22. He explains what these regulations are in the middle of it. Regulations of men. Show them for what they are. These things are schemed by men. Maybe an attempt to get holy. But all too quickly they block the way for the real thing. They prevent you from striving for the truth. You think you've got there by doing all of these outward things. The sad thing is that there are many in this world. There are many today who are dissatisfied with something, and there's been a lot of return even to groups like the Greek Orthodox and so on, with all their outward displays. But he's saying there's no value in this struggle. You must be brought to Christ again. When he says they're of no value, I don't think he means they don't do what they're advertised for. I think he means that they go further still. They take away, they detract from what you do need. And that is what he goes on to deal with in the following passage as well. But there, just briefly, is something of what we have, what Paul is saying to us. My suspicion is, as I close, my suspicion is that when you or I or others will hear this today, we do not give it the attention it needs. I plead with you that you will. How much will you take this and work through it, examining your own life and your heart and your mind from this service today? How much will you set this up as a light upon the things that you do in days to come? Perhaps there are one or two who may be able to say with a genuine spirit, I really am holding fast to Christ. I will not let anything take its place. And I rejoice with you if that is you, that you are in that place. Maybe more than one or two, maybe less. But we must remember that this part of God's word is as important as any other part. And if some can say in a true humility of spirit, I don't bring any other claim before God than Jesus, I think it's that person who will actually recognize their need for these verses more. even if you are in a good place before God. Use this to equip yourself with a warning. Don't be chasing after shadows. Every religious observance, these are the things he has in mind here. The things that were within the setting of the church. Every religious observance, every merely religious conversation, every extra requirement, over and above faith in Christ Jesus, will be damaging to your relationship to him. The pictures, worship, faithful living, obedience, they are all required. They have an important place. Even to set your mind on Jesus, to lead you living thankfully for him. But they are not the way of reward. They are not the way of entry before God. And that is the problem that Paul was concerned about. And that is a very tempting problem. Something that can draw us aside very, very easily. That we begin to say, this is what makes me a Christian. Beyond faith in Christ alone. And I think that is where today's picture, which is something of a shadow, we might say, of things to come. Perhaps it is, well, it is definitely a picture of what has happened, the work that he has done. The Lord's Supper, a God-ordained picture. But it is not in itself any way of salvation. As we take the Lord's Supper, it must be Christ himself that we take by faith and faith alone. Christ speaks to us again of his body and blood given for us, that which is of substance, the way that he gave it, his giving for our sins, so that in that gift, we may be united to him through faith by the Spirit. And that this is the way of overcoming and enabling us to overcome this indulgence of the flesh. A very real problem. Let us approach it seeking the right solutions, the substance that is of Christ, and not just the shadows that are all around us and that we so readily run after. So far, may God grant blessing on his word amongst us today.